Shall we turn back again to Exodus chapter 28, and taking up our reading this evening in verse 6, and we're going to read down to verse 29. Now, some of these particular chapters in the book of Exodus, as you know, are pretty involved or intricate, whichever we would want to say, but I'm sure they do reward us when we come to look at them and also in the reading of them. So we're going to read from those verses, verse 6, right down to verse 29. And it's those verses, in fact, that we come to this evening. Exodus 28, beginning to read in verse 6. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in the gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreath and chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreath and chain shalt thou fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, against the other couplings thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof onto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Last week in our sermons in Exodus, we began to look at this chapter 28 of the book, where the Lord now appoints the office of the priesthood in the religion of the nation of Israel, and also begins to give those instructions with regards to the garments that the priests in Israel, and especially the high priest in Israel, was to wear as he executed his office that God gave him within that nation. The very first high priest in Israel, of course, was that man Aaron, who was Moses' brother. And in our time together for last week, then, we simply looked in a general way at the appointment of the priesthood in general, and also something of the nature of those garments that those priests were to wear, and especially, of course, the garments that the high priest in Israel himself was to wear as he went in and did all the duties and callings that God appointed of him on the behalf of the people. Now, as we saw in our time together last week, just as the old tabernacle that the priests ministered into was always pointing us up to our Lord Jesus Christ, so the priests themselves and the very clothing of the priests was doing that selfsame thing in all the will and in all the purpose of God. And you remember those couple of key scriptures, of course, that we mentioned and I've mentioned before, that all of these old earthly things, says the Word of God, were patterns of things in the heavens, as the Word of God puts it. They were a shadow of good things to come. And so when the Word of God tells us then that we have such an high priest, Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, what the Word of God is doing is giving us right and giving us authority to look back at those old things of the old Israelite priesthood and to see in all of those things how they would come to their fullness in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so just as the tabernacle in the wilderness with all its furniture and its furnishings was always pointing up to Christ, was an earthly pattern of heavenly things in Christ the Lord, so the priesthood and the very garments of the priest were doing exactly the same thing. So with that rule of interpretation, for that guideline, if you like, so we've been endeavouring to look at this particular part of the book of Exodus. Now, very quickly again, you remember the great work of the priest and of the high priest particularly. And it was when he went into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle on that notable day of atonement in the life of the children of Israel. That day when he had slain the sacrifices that God had appointed. And he went in there right into the presence of God, where God had promised to meet with those people. And he, in fact, had made atonement for the people that he had done by the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice in the presence of the Lord God. And so when he did all of those things, he was doing really what God had arranged, what God had appointed. This was God's method, and this was God's means of accepting that people as a nation before him. In that day, it was by the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice in the hands of a high priest that God had appointed in the nation. Now, we're not to quibble with that. It might seem strange to us, and especially to the unconverted heart, it might seem very strange that God should accept that nation of Israel in that peculiar fashion. But it was all prophetic, because it was pointing us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come, when he would pour out his life's blood in order to reconcile us unto the Lord our God forever and ever. So you have those statements in the Word of God that he was such an high priest, the apostle says, one who made one sacrifice for sins forever to bring us to God. We have such an high priest, he says, who has entered in to that within the veil there to appear in the presence of God for us. And in all the actions and all the activities of Israel's high priest of old, really, you're being pointed up to Christ when he would come, our great high priest, would offer the sacrifice of himself on the cross, would pour out his blood in order to bring us into the presence of God now by faith, and then forever and ever in that eternal day when all the redeemed of God shall be with their God forever and forevermore. So in all the actions and all the activities of the appointed priesthood in Israel, a picture of Christ, a parable of what Christ would do on the cross. Now, not only in the actions and in the activity, but such are the ways of God in his word, in the very attire, in the garments, in the clothing that Israel's high priest was to wear, there are all of those things which point us up to the Savior. Last time we looked just in a general way at those garments and what they generally meant. So this evening then, we begin to look at the individual parts or the individual pieces of the high priestly robes. Well, two bits we read about this evening, that part that was called the ephod and that other part that was called the breastplate of judgment. Very simply, I want us just to look at or have something of a description of each of those pieces as we come to them, and then the purpose of those pieces in the religion of Israel, and above all things, of course, how they were, again, pointing us up to the Saviour and Christ's work on the behalf of his Israel, the Church of God, forever and ever. First of all, the ephod and its purpose and its function is part of the high priestly garments for Aaron and his successors. The first thing I'm sure we need to ask ourselves, if we don't know already, is what was an ephod, or for that matter, what was a breastplate of judgment? And an ephod, in the very simplest explanation of the word, was a loose, sleeveless garment that hung down to the waist of the high priest. It was simply, if you like, a back and a front. And I'm sure if our wives have ever done any dressmaking or we've seen any dressmakers at work, and they cut out the back of a garment and the front of a garment. That's really what an ephod was in its essence. It was a back and it was a front. It didn't have any sleeves. It just was in two parts. The two parts were joined together, as you've seen in our reading, by two golden clasps, which were called ouches. An ouch is an old word for a clasp. And then it was belted together at the waist by that thing which was called a curious girdle. And the girdle was made of the same material as the ephod itself. And the ephod, of course, was made of those materials, gold and blue and purple and scarlet and so forth. The same materials that were used very often in the tabernacle. So on the one hand, it was a very ordinary garment because it was simply just those two pieces held together at the shoulders and held together, belted together at the waist. And yet on the other hand, it was absolutely unique, that piece of clothing. One of the most unique parts of the clothing was the shoulder arrangement itself, because God, in fact, said to those children of Israel, when it comes to holding the two parts of the ephod together, then you clasp them together with two golden ouches, two golden clasps made of gold. Not only that, in each of the clasps, he says, you're to set an onyx stone, a precious stone, in fact. And not only that, but on each of the stones, you're to engrave, like a man would engrave on a signet ring, you're to engrave all the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Six on one stone, six on the other stone. And you're to do it, says the Lord, according to their births, that is, in the order in which they were born, beginning with Reuben, coming down through Simeon and Levi and Judah, right to Benjamin himself. But each of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six names on each onyx stone in the clasp on the shoulder of the ephod, that's what they were to do, and God commanded them to do it. When God did all that, my friends, then God was setting forth prophetically for us what we were to know with regards to Christ our Lord. But if you can visualize the ephod just as a sleeveless garment, if you like a body warmer that we would have today, except no zipper, no buttons at the front, but just hanging down below the waist, belted at the waist with that curious girdle, and with those two onyx stones and their golden clasp, with the names of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, engraved upon those two onyx stones. That was the first thing that the priest in Israel was to wear, as God commanded those garments for those priests. Now, what was the purpose of it? Why was that to be done? Why did God tell Aaron to wear such a garment and Moses to make such a garment for Aaron? Well, you get that, in fact, in that verse 12 of our reading. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And very simply, the great purpose of the ephod and that shoulder arrangement was to display to the children of Israel that when the high priest went into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God with the blood of sacrifice on that day of atonement, he was going in there to represent them. He was going into the holiest of holies on their behalf. so that it was no vain atonement that he had made in the sacrificing of that animal that God had appointed, but with the blood of the sacrifice that made him acceptable in the presence of God, so all the people were accepted in the presence of God. Their names were there, says the Lord. Engrave their names on the shoulders, the onyx stones, and the shoulders of Aaron the high priest for a memorial, for a reminder to them. And what they were to do, they were to look at that curious arrangement that God had made, and they were to be reminded that that high priest was representing them, all of them. Each and every one of them was being represented before the Lord God of Israel in their names and the shoulders of the high priest ephod as he went into the holiest of holies. All their names, tremendous thought. Says the Lord, do it according to their births. And as I say, beginning there with that man Reuben, right down through all of them, so that all of them and each of them, my friends, could look at that high priestly work and know that it was on their behalf, personally, if you like, on their behalf. Some up-and-coming prince in Judah, in the land tribe of Judah, he could look and see that. But some wee mite, my friends, in the wee minute tribe of Benjamin, his name was no less engraven on the shoulders of the high priest than any of the people out of the powerful tribe of Judah. They were all there, says the Lord. All their names are to be written there for a memorial. That when Aaron goes into the holy place, he shall bear upon his shoulders their names. And so the whole arrangement then, Israel represented, Israel born in before the presence of God, that as the high priest made the atonement on their behalf, it was on their behalf indeed, because they saw their names there engraven on the stones as God had commanded. Now the fullness of that, and surely the fullness of that is apparent to us. If Christ is our high priest, my friends, and such an high priest as the Word of God calls him, then we may be assured that there is a whole ephod arrangement with regards to Christ's high priestly work for us. Not an ephod made of scarlet or blue or fine twine, linen or anything else. And you know, none of these things was ever given as a pattern for the Church of Christ. All of these things were given to be prophetic. And it's not prophetic, it's pathetic when you see some arms of the Church of Christ getting all attired, imitations of that which meant absolutely nothing, only insofar as they were pointing to Jesus Christ our Lord. But for all that, although all that's done away and shadows of things that are now done away, for all that, they were pointing us to Christ, and we know that as the old high priest in Israel had all of that arrangement of the ephod, so Christ has all of that for us. And if old Israel was represented before the Lord their God, then we can be sure that the Church of Christ, each and every one of us, if we're believers tonight, we're represented before the Lord our Savior. A very challenging word. And if you're unconverted, my friend, if you're not a Christian, and if you don't know what those terms mean, then ask what they mean. And if you're not a Christian, then you get it clear in your heart and your mind that you need to be in order to be accepted before the Lord. Very challenging. All of the names of the tribes of the children of Israel were there. That's a rejoicing thought. As I say, each and every one of them, from Judah right through to Benjamin, all of them. But on the other hand, none else but the tribes of Israel were represented there. You'll read of no engraving of the name of Philistia or the Amorites or the Jebusites. No. Israel only. And the 12 tribes of Israel only. And it's only Israel that is represented before God in that old arrangement. And it's only the Church of the Living God that is represented before God in Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember that great text or that great word of the Apostle John, where he's exhorting the people of God not to sin and to get such a grip of the Word of God that they're not going to sin in their life. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Word of God's a sanctifying agent for our life. The Lord gives us his word in order to keep us from sin, as that old saying goes. Sin will keep us from this word, and this word will keep us from sin. And so he says, I've written this to you, my little children. These things have I written to you, that you sin not. Sinless perfection? No, no, no. For we do sin. And so that apostle of love goes on to say, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the word that goes out to all the people of God is this word, by the grace of God, endeavor to sin not. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a great high priest in the presence of God, representing all the people of God in the presence of God, forever pleading the merits of his blood before his Father on the behalf of all those for whom he poured out that blood on the cross. We have an advocate. But you see, if you're not a Christian, you don't have an advocate. You don't have anybody to plead your cause in the presence of God, my friend. You don't have anything. You don't have any defense. You don't have any assurance of acceptance. You have nothing whatsoever. Very simply because of this. Because your name is not before God. And what you need is to be in that position where you have Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your advocate, your great high priest. You see, just before the Lord left the world via the cross to go back to his Father again, to do all that he does for us now, right this moment, he gave the disciples a kind of example of what he was going to do once he went back to the Father again. And it's that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he lifts up his eyes to the Father and he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. And then he begins to tell those immediate disciples, in fact, how he is praying for them and on their behalf. Now, some startling words. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Not for the world. Not for the Jebusites. Or the Amorites, or the Egyptians, for the 12 tribes of the redeemed of God, for the church of the living God. And Christ, my friend, stands in the first place as the great high priest of his Israel, making intercession and making the advocate's role to be effective on their behalf. It's not the end of the story. Because when he goes on and prays for them that they will be kept from the evil one and so forth, then you get that lovely word as well. And he says, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. My friends, the Lord then sends out the church, you see. The church that is represented before God in heaven, that same church, the Savior sends out into the world that those in the world, the Amorites and the Jebusites and the heathen of this world, that they might believe on Christ so that they too might come into that position and know Christ as their advocate and their great high priest before the Father. But until that time, my friend, really, you have nothing before God and no one to plead on your behalf before the Lord. And so very simply as that high priest then went in to represent the tribes of Israel, engraven on those onyx stones, our Lord Jesus Christ represents us in the presence of his Father forever and ever, as long as we are left in this world of ours. Now remember that feature of the ephod, which the Word of God itself calls the curious girdle. There in verse 8 says the Lord, "And the curious girdle of the ephod which upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen." The curious girdle of the ephod. A girdle was simply a belt. What it signified was, whoever wore a girdle, the signification was that that person was working. They were doing something. When a farmer was working in the field, he girded up his garments with his girdle. When a soldier was going out into the battle, he girded up his loins with his girdle. So this high priest, you see, in fact, has got a girdle on because he's working. He's at his work. You see, there's a blessed, not a contradiction, because there's no such thing ever in the Word of God, but there's a blessed paradox in the Word of God with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly work on the part of his people. On the one hand, he has finished that work, and yet on the other hand, he is always at that work. He has finished the work insofar as the offering up of the sacrifice on our behalf is concerned. For he has made one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why the Bible speaks about Christ as having sat down on the right hand of the Majesty. There was no chair in the holiest of holies of old for those old high priests to sit down, because they never finished their sacrifices. But Christ made the sacrifice of himself, and in that sense, he finished all of that work. But on the other hand, he has never finished the work so far as his work is of intercession on the behalf of his people is concerned. And Christ, you see, in fact, has girded himself, hasn't yet fully entered into that place where all of those things are complete, because the church is yet to be built and yet to be brought to him. Remember that lovely parable about the second coming, and when the Lord returns, how he girds himself and makes his servants to sit down and he serves them. And in a very real sense, because the Word of God tells us so, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came forth from his Father to be the servant of his people. Not to serve them in that servile sense, but to be of service to them continuously until they're brought to the Father forever. And you see, the most humbling aspect of that Lord's work for us, it's when we view our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, as an advocate, when Christ is taking on that role for us as an advocate. Because you see, the thing that brings us into need of an advocate to plead before God is our sin. When Christ then takes on that position of advocate for his people, he does it in account of our sin. Completely unlike any earthly advocate. Because you'll find an earthly advocate always looks in his client for some mitigating circumstances or for something in the character of the accused that he can plead in order to get him off or to get the sentence reduced. Some circumstances, it was his first offense, something like that. The advocate always brings forth the merit or the character or the circumstances of the accused. Christ does nothing like that. Christ pleads only his own merit on behalf of us as sinners. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And Christ in the presence of God represents his people in the presence of God forever and forevermore. One other thing as far as that ephod's concerned. You see the actual place of representation, if you like, in that verse 12 again. "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." The names were to be borne into the presence of God on the shoulders of Aaron, it says. And biblically, if you read the Word of God aright, then you'll see that the shoulder is always the place of power, the place of government, the place of authority. One of the very things about the Savior, when he was to come, says Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And all the government, all the well-being, all the direction, all the power that's required to bring the church of God to God forever and ever, it's invested in Jesus Christ our Lord as our Savior and our great high priest. Our names are upon his shoulder, upon the powerful place. Remember what Peter says, that there's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. By the power of God. Saints by the power of God are kept till their redemption come. And that not only did the high priest represent those people, but he powerfully represented those people of Israel, and so with Christ. That Hebrew passage, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. My friends, you see, not only do we need Christ with us on earth until we get to heaven, we need Christ for us in heaven while we are still on earth. And Christ is in heaven, powerfully so, until all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. See, in fact, the Savior, if you like, keeps us, brings us to God in the same way that he brought us to salvation in the first place. You remember that stupid wandering sheep in the parable? And the Lord says the good shepherd went after that sheep and brought it back home again. How did he do it? He says he put it up on his shoulders. You're not going to slip, is it? And grasping that sheep around his neck and on his shoulders, he carried it back to the sheepfold and he said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." And so those engravings, because, says the Lord, now take, and just the way that a man engraves a name on a signet ring, see that you engrave those names and those onyx stones. Because they're never to be erased, they're never to be wiped out, they're indelible. And there they are to remain and be fixed. And doesn't that same evangelical prophet Isaiah tell us the full meanings of that? "I have engraven thee," says the Lord, "on the palms of my hands." Onyx stones for old Israel in old Israel's dispensation, but the palms of the hands of the living God in Jesus Christ the Savior for the church of God until she is all redeemed and brought to God forever and ever. And the representation is total because there is no partial salvation in the Word of God. There can be partial salvations in the notions of some people, but my friend, in the Word of God, there is only salvation that begins with God, goes on through God, and ends with God forever and forever. And it's God that has made the arrangement. Israel never thought of a high priest. Israel never thought of a tabernacle. Israel never thought of an ephod. Israel never thought of onyx stones with their names graven upon it. No, no, says the Lord, "This you shall do as I command thee to do." Did any of us ever think of salvation? Ne'er for a moment. Ne'er for a moment. But when we had no thought of God, God had his eye on all the redeemed, did redeem them, will redeem them forever and ever. So says the Lord, "They shall make the ephod," not ephod then, not garment hanging down with those clasps, those ouches of gold, tremendous word, and those onyx stones and that engraving as Aaron went in, representing the people before the living God in the holiest of holies with the blood of atonement. Their names were there, borne in by the high priest into the presence of their God. The breastplate of judgment, and we don't have to go into a lot of detail with regards to that, because in fact, the self-same kind of purpose, but the arrangement of that breastplate. Now look at verse 15. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment, says the Lord, with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it. Of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and so on. Now, what was a breastplate? Well, a breastplate, very simply, was a pouch. Was made of that piece of material, blue and embroidered and all the rest, and then it was folded over into a square and it hung around the neck of the high priest. It was fastened in many ways with all that arrangement of rings and chains and everything, but basically it was just a pouch. It was what the wee girls used to wear a few years ago, a string purse. And it hung around the neck of the high priest. In it were the two things we come to next week, the Urim and Thummim. But in that pouch, those things were held. But the pouch itself hung over the ephod and all those arrangement of stones, 12 stones this time, not two, 12 stones, four rows of three, all of those precious stones. And the Lord again commanded that Israel, you see, be represented before the Lord their God. But it's a variation on a theme, in fact. And if you look at the kind of representation in verse 29, then you see the fullness, really, of the picture that God is giving for us. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And so the people of Israel, you see, were born in the ephod on the shoulders of their great high priest, but in the breastplate of judgment, on the heart of their great high priest. So not only were they represented before God in the power of God, but in the love of God. And Aaron shall bear their names upon his heart, says the Lord, when he goes into the presence of God. What an encouragement again for any of those old Israelites, you see. Not only to look to the place of power of the shoulders of Aaron with their names graven there, but to look at the breastplate, to look at their names represented in all those precious stones on the heart of Aaron as Aaron went in to the presence of their God and Maker. And the fullness of that was old Joseph's heart's hymn that we sang there about the Holy Spirit. But he wrote another great wee hymn, just two verses. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. We're not only kept by the power of God unto salvation, but through the love of God unto salvation. And all the power that's needed to bring us to glory, all the love of God will supply. And all the love of God that is extended before the redeemed of God, all the power of God will see that they are brought into the presence of God through eternal ages. And God, my friends, makes a complete representation for those people in the garments of their great high priest. What that arrangement meant, I've never heard of anybody that could fathom it out. Probably is never to be fathomed out. Verse 17, it says, thou shalt set it in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. Second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. Fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. What's the arrangement? What does it mean? Which tribes the diamond? Which tribes the jasper? Which tribes the onyx stone? Who could say? But one thing's sure. The arrangement is God-given. That's the point. So that we're not only represented before God, but we're represented before God, my friends, in exactly the way that God needs to know us and wants to know us and desires to know us in our life. So that the whole of our life indeed is in the presence of God, is as ordered in the presence of the Lord our God. So every one of us, as the old hymn says, every offender who truly believes may rest assured that they are before God in that way that God has ordered, and our lives are ordered, until we ourselves are in the presence of God. An unconverted person, that's what you need to know. You need to know your life. Not as simply drifting through this life to some indeterminate end, but to know that your life is hid with Christ in God. That whatever becomes of you in this life or befalls you in this life, your life is fixed on that blissful center rest. And our whole life is as up held by God and directed by the Lord our God. And God knows his people. God knows Israel. God has them all represented in his presence, not only in power, but in absolute love, not only in the shoulder of the high priest, on the heart of the high priest, because they are kept by God's power through God's love for all of those days of their life. The whole picture then, the whole imagery surely ought to be something that we can hold to our own hearts and in our own minds. That's exactly what God has intended us to see and to know. Just as that old people had all of those benefits in that temporal fashion, many of them of course in an eternal fashion, who looked beyond those things to the one to whom they were really pointing, to the Saviour, to the Messiah himself. But all of us who believe today, we've got the fullness of all of those things in Jesus Christ our Savior. Those stones themselves, see how solid they are, how precious they are. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. They're all jewels, but they're engraven. Each and every one of them, my friends, is engraven. Not only are they engraven, but they're held firm in those clasps of gold, holding them there. None of them is going to fall out of the high priest's breastplate or out of the high priest's ephod. No, says the Lord, put them in clasps of gold and engrave the names of the tribes of Israel upon them. And all of those chains and all of those rings then that held the breastplate and held the ephod, the whole picture is a picture of absolute and total security. Nothing's going to slip. Nothing's going to be out of place. And God so arranges it that the representation of those people cannot and will not fail in his presence in the holy place. What can we say? If that's the case with the picture, what can we say about the reality? And surely it is the truth indeed that our life is hid with Christ in God. No wonder Paul says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Consider him. That's how he begins the body of that epistle to the Hebrews, where he shows all the fullness of the tabernacle and the furniture and the holy place and the veil and the priest and the priesthood. Shows all the fullness of it. And it's as though he's gathering us all together and he's saying, now get your eyes fastened on our great high priest and everything those old high priests were in Israel, Christ is. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. God is very gracious. Non-converted person, you bear that in mind. That God, as we've said so often, comes time and time and time again. And as it were, he says, now, did you not understand that truth in the way that I put it there? Let me put it to you another way. Another way. And that's what the scriptures are all about. They are all about God saying to men and women, look, look at it this way, and that way, and this other way. And the Lord, my friends, sets forth his gospel and his son and his salvation in numerous ways so that our slow hearts might understand. And my, have they refused to understand. Bad enough to sin against God, but to sin against such long-suffering and patience and graciousness of God. And on the other hand, if God is such a God who does all this, why should we want to sin against him in despising the gospel of his only begotten Son? And surely the Lord rightly says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And the Lord in the gospel sets forth salvation for all who believe, and he sets it forth in Christ, there with God now, at his own right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. May you know the Lord as your Savior and serve him and enjoy him now and then forever and ever to the praise of his name.